Luke 19, I was reminded this week, we were talking this week about how I was going to pull this off, and Joey said, well, you might just have to go sit somewhere in your car, and I thought, well, that will be weird, but here we are, and I think that maybe, I realize Palm Sunday is generally waving palm branches. Maybe some of you are doing that at home. Maybe some of you are partying it up with palm branches and throwing your coats in the middle of the living room floor. I don't know. But I told you about 4 weeks ago when we started this live streaming, we were talking about how we were just going to take a different approach as far as the topics and the passages go. And So 3 weeks ago, we were in Isaiah and we talked about God is our fear, God is our dread. So there's no one bigger than him, so we can maintain our fear in him. Then last week, we were in Habakkuk, another prophet. And Habakkuk talked about how if there's no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stall, no figs on the trees, no crop in the fields, Habakkuk said, I will still joy in God my Savior. I will still rejoice in him. Sorry, things keep popping up from people. And so today, I thought that we would take 2 weeks on what might typically not be a Palm Sunday or Easter theme, and that's the theme of grief. Because the thing that hit me a few weeks ago is maybe we're grieving and we don't know it. A mentor once told me, we were talking about, why is change so hard in the church? Why is change so difficult, especially with a church that's been around a long time, any church really. And he told me that change always has to do with loss, and loss always brings grief. Even if you're changing for the better and you're losing things that don't seem that important, loss always brings grief. Change always brings loss. Loss always brings grief. And so with every change, there is some sort of grief happening. And so we're in a time of unprecedented change, unprecedented loss. Sorry, someone just, told me to turn off my notifications. There, just turned off my notifications ringtone. We'll get this right. We've got 2 weeks. I see I've got people driving back. A homeless guy just walked by, so we'll try our best. But change brings loss. Loss brings grief. And we're in an unprecedented time of both of those. I was reminded this week of the first church I pastored in a little village in North Carolina. The population was just under 500, and that about half of that was migrant workers who weren't migrant anymore. They just settled in where they were, and very small town, very small place. And we, when you walked in the front door of the church, there was something you couldn't miss. The first thing you saw when you walked in was a rope, a huge rope that came down through the ceiling, and it was big and it had a big knot tied in the bottom, and that rope went up through the ceiling, and if you went up the steps, the rope came through the floor and back through the ceiling again. And the first time you saw it, it was very strange that there was a rope in the middle of the foyer hanging, going through the ceiling. But the rope went up to the belfry where there was a great big huge bell. And every Sunday morning, before Sunday school and before the worship service, one of the men would grab the rope and he would ring the bell, and everyone in the little village would know that church was starting. We were the only church. Actually, there were two churches. There was another church up the street, but we were it. And you could hear the church bell ring forever away. And so everybody knew, hey, you're supposed to be in church, or church is starting. So, and it was like a sacred thing. It was almost like a rite of passage when a kid grew up enough that they let him ring the church bell on Sunday morning. And I remember there was one lady in the church who was very, very protective of the church bell being rung, and she would always shoo the kids away because it was like this little thing if the kids could sneak in. And it'd take three or four of them, because the church bell was so big, to jump up on the rope and try to make the church bell ring. And this lady would always be shooing the kids away from the church bell rope. And she told me one time why she was so protective of the church rope. And she told me that that was how news used to spread. When she would ring the church bell, and everyone would come to the church. And if there was big news in our nation, you'd come to the church, and that's how you got the news. And she told me, she said, I still remember when Roosevelt died. They rang the church bell, and everyone came to the church, and we shared the news as people came in. FDR had died. And she said, I still remember thinking the world had come to an end. FDR died, and I didn't know how we would go on. Now you think about that. When she told me that, it had been over 50 years since the church bell had rang for FDR's death, and everybody had gathered for that. And yet she still felt the emotion of that moment all those years later. It's really an incredible thing that after 50 years, the emotion was still there. She still remembered the people that gathered, and she still would get that feeling sometimes when she would hear the church bell ringing. And she was one of millions of people across our country that joined together in grieving. And we've seen times, many of you more than I have, but we've all seen times when our nation grieved together. Big events happened, important people would die, and our nation pauses for a time. And even if there's repercussions after, our nation pauses together, and we grieve together, we cry together. And so there's something about grief, there's something about grief together, that's kind of how grief should happen. And I believe today we may be in an unprecedented time of grief, and we may not know it. And I think that's what makes the grief different now, is that we may not know that we're grieving. And here's two reasons why I say that. We grieve what we've lost, and we've lost a lot. There's a lot of numbers. We're close to 70,000 people worldwide who have died now, and those aren't just numbers. Those are people's family member, friend, moms, dads, children. And we can't grieve the way we normally grieve. And we're not just losing people. We're losing jobs and businesses, and we're just losing a lot right now. And so there's a lot of grief happening that we may not know is happening. And just this week, past week, I lost someone. You know how you have those people you say, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for them? I lost one of those people. And it was heartbreaking. I cried a lot this week. But when it really broke my heart was when the family said, a few of us are just going to gather around the grave. And the grieving process did not go through the normal grieving process. And that's just heartbreaking. And that's happening over and over and over again. And we don't just grieve loss. We grieve the loss of potential. We grieve what could have been. And we see this everywhere. We see this with high school and college seniors who don't get to have a graduation ceremony, and they've been working at this. We see athletes who prepared all their lives to play college basketball, let's say, and then March Madness is gone. I know back in Tennessee, little college, East Tennessee State University, won 30 games this year. Little college, they were ready to go to the tournament and make some noise and beat some good teams. And they all have to go home, and many of them will graduate and not get to ever do this again. So there's grief, not just in what we lost, but there's grief in potential that didn't get to come true. So whether we've acknowledged it or not, whether we know it or not, we are a grieving country. And so and grieving planet. So Palm Sunday has in it a moment of horrible grief, and I wanted to go there in the midst of the palm branches waving, and in the midst of the cloaks on the ground, and in the midst of the hallelujahs and the hosannas, and the party, the parade that was happening. There's our Savior, our King, grieving. It's in Luke 19. Luke 19, fascinating chapter, because Luke tells us where Jesus is going, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. And something interesting happens on the way. You remember the beginning of Luke 19. There's Jesus and Zacchaeus. You remember from when you were a kid, maybe Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Why we did wee little man, I don't know. He was not that big. He was probably a wee little man. Whatever the case, maybe he climbed a tree. Jesus went to his house, and Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and people complained. What is wrong with Jesus? He's eating with sinners. And Jesus responded, well, I came to seek and save the lost. So you're complaining about the very thing I came to do. I came to seek and save the lost, and Zacchaeus is one of the people I came to seek and save. So you're beating against the heart of why I came. And so Jesus told the story. So as he's moving to Jerusalem, we see at the beginning of Luke 19, verse 11, it says as he heard them complaining, he started to tell a story, a parable. And if you look in Luke 19, verse 11, it says there's two reasons why he told this story. He told it, one, because he was getting close to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is on the road just ahead. And it says, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So he knew the closer he got to Jerusalem, the bigger the party was going to get, the bigger the expectations were going to be. And he knew that people were thinking that when he got there, the miracles were going to start, enemies were going to be defeated, and peace was going to come, and the people were going to be saved, and Israel was no longer going to be under the thumb of their enemies. And so he knows that that expectation is there. So he tells this story. He tells the story of a nobleman, let's say a prince, who's going off to be given to receive a kingdom. And as he goes off, a couple of things happen. One is he gives a bunch of his servants some money and says, hey, you guys invest this while I'm gone. Carry on my business while I'm gone in my name. And then the other thing that happens is some people come and send a delegation and say, we don't want you to be our king. We hate you. We don't like you. We don't want you. And so he's got two different groups of people that are happening there. And he's telling the parable because that's what's happening in real life. And it says that when the prince came back, he rewarded the people who had invested their money well, his money well, the people who had stewarded, managed his money well, and he punished the people who didn't want him for their king. So you keep that picture in mind as Jesus moves towards Jerusalem. And it says, when he said these things, verse 28, he went on ahead and going up to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is up. He's come down through the valley, the Mount of Olives. He's coming up and he's going up to Jerusalem, and it's Bethpage and Bethany, and it's the valleys there, and he's the next little villages, and he sends the guys ahead, go get me the donkey. They bring the donkey back, and he rides the donkey down the mountain. He's coming to the hillside. He's coming towards Jerusalem, and this is the Palm Sunday story. And as he rode along, They're throwing their cloaks on the road, and as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. And look at it, verse 37. Praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. So this Lazarus had been raised from the dead, not too much prior to this, and he had been healing the sick and healing the blind and healing the deaf, and they had seen his mighty works, and they're thinking when he gets to Jerusalem that this is going to be turned up to 11 and the kingdom's coming. And so they're crying out, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And so this is a parade happening. This is huge expectation. And so you just can't imagine how loud this is. The King has come in the name of the Lord. He's come to bring peace, glory, highest glory. And it says some of the Pharisees and the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Jesus, your followers shouldn't be talking like this. They shouldn't be calling you the Prince of Peace. They shouldn't be calling you the King. They shouldn't be calling you Messiah. They shouldn't be crying out to you for salvation. That's what the word Hosanna means. Lord, save us. They shouldn't be directing all of these things to you. They should only be directed to God. And of course, Jesus is saying, that's who I am. And of course, they're also afraid, the Romans who are right there, they probably can see guards and soldiers from where they're standing. They're probably thinking they're going to come in and crush this entire thing any moment. And so they're hoping for a different sort of peace. So imagine the loudness of this. Imagine the bedlam of this. Imagine the joy and the shouting and the praise that is happening as Jesus goes through. But then at verse 41, look at what it says. It says, when he drew near and saw the city. So you picture Jesus getting closer to Jerusalem. The walls are there. He's coming towards the gate. And it says, he looked at the city and he wept over it. And the word here for wept isn't Jesus got a tear in the corner of his eye. Jesus had a single tear roll down his cheek. Jesus got the sniffles. The word for wept here includes the idea of wailing. In other words, it's the kind of crying that you hear. It's visceral. It's loud. It's open and uncontrolled. He's weeping, he's sobbing as he sees Jerusalem. And I don't know what that would have been like to have been one of his disciples who are leading the parade. This should be a happy moment. The kingdom will be here any minute. Enemies defeated any minute. This is happening now. Jesus is weeping, he's sobbing. What is going on here? Plus they're men. Let's get real here for just a minute. Men don't know what to do when they're in the presence of other crying men. It's awkward, right? And you're just kind of, don't make eye contact with Jesus. He's weeping, right? So this is, sorry, this is the way we are. But this is hard. This is a strange, difficult moment. Jesus is weeping in the middle of a parade in his honor. And this is what he says, loud enough for all to hear, through the tears, through the sobbing, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you had known what real peace could be. If only you had known what it would be like for you to receive your Prince of Peace. If only you had been open to me. And then he says, but now they're hidden from your eyes. It's too late. You're blind. You can't see what real peace is. You're protecting your turf. That's what he told them before. You're protecting your power. You're protecting your position. You're protecting, so to speak, the people from Romans. You've made peace with them being here. And they shouldn't be here, but hey, it's basically, you've kept the peace of the status quo. You've kept the peace of keeping things the way they are. And Jesus says, if only you had known that you could have real, lasting peace, peace with God, peace with each other, peace in this city. And he says, now it's too late. It's hidden. You've crossed a line. You want me dead. You don't want my disciples praising me. You want me to die. And it's too late. And he says, and then he says, he prophesies, and he's prophesied this before. And he's prophesying something that's going to happen in about 40 years from this moment. He says, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade. Basically, they will set up a dirt ramp, if you will, a siege ramp. They will lay siege to Jerusalem. It will barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. The Romans are going to come. Your enemies are going to come. They're going to surround Jerusalem. And it's going to be like that for a long, long time. And no one will come and no one will go. And there will be no food for a long time. And things will get worse than you ever, ever could have imagined. Read the history. We won't go into it a whole lot. But the history of this is horrendous. It's hard to imagine. There's kids watching. I won't get into how bad it got, but it got bad. And then he says, they will surround you, hem you in on your side, and tear you down to the ground, you and your children. No one was spared. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And historians tell us this literally happened. As they set fire to everything they could set fire to, as the sandstone rock had moisture in it, it would heat up and the rocks would literally explode, and you could hear the explosion of the sandstone from miles away. And as the gold of the temple melted, it went down in the cracks between the huge stones, and they sent the soldiers in to pry up these stones that weighed tons, to pry them up out of the ground to get the gold out from between the stones. Literally, there was no stone left unturned, no stone left on another. The walls were knocked down. Everything was destroyed. And Jesus saw it coming, and he wept. Because, and so we go back to the beginning, I said this in the beginning, he's weeping for loss. And he's weeping for what could have been and wasn't going to be. And he's weeping for loss that he sees coming. And it says in the very next verse, he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold things. And it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And so this is probably for the disciples a public relations nightmare. It's like you just went from a ticker tape parade to offending everyone in the temple. What's going on here? Where is this going? And Jesus knows the time has come. And so he's got this one last act, if you will, where my father said this would be a house of prayer and you've made it a den of thieves. You turned it into a giant bazaar flea market thing. And it says in that week he taught in the temple. And it says the scribes and principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. Jesus knew what was coming. So that's the grief of Jesus in the middle of a party. That's the grief of Jesus in the middle of a parade. Because he knew loss. He knew the potential that could have been there that was completely removed. And, you know, we could get into omniscience and what it means to be all-knowing. But Jesus would often say things that would let you know that he didn't just know what was, he knew what could have been, right? Like, if those people had repented, then this would have happened, but they didn't repent, so this will happen, right? So Jesus, this is a definition of omniscience. God knows all things, actual and potential, right? So to bring this back to us, Jesus knows loss. And not only that, he knows potential. He knows what could have been. So if you bring that into today, if you bring that into right now, and you think about everything that we're losing, God sees it better than we do. And if you see everything that could have been, he knows that even better. We think we know what could have been before coronavirus hit. We think we know all that we're losing before this virus hit. God knows it even better, and he's in control, and he grieves with us. And so what do we do for Palm Sunday? Let's just think about this together, why don't we? First of all, why don't you pray for the gift of open eyes? that was really at the heart of Jesus' grief. It's like, I came, all these people are celebrating and throwing a party because they saw the miracle and they drew the lines from the miracle to God and said, this couldn't be happening unless God had sent this one. And they drew the lines and you didn't. You hardened your heart. You closed your eyes. So maybe Palm Sunday is just a good time to pray, God, open my eyes. Don't let me miss seeing you. Don't let me miss seeing what you're doing in my life and in the world around me. I don't want to grieve you by hardening my heart. I don't want to grieve you by having eyes that don't see and ears that don't hear. So we should pray together that we would have eyes to receive the King, that we would have eyes to worship the King, that we would have hearts and ears that cry out, Hosanna, save us, that cry out for salvation because we need it and our country needs it, our world needs it. So we pray for open eyes and open ears. But on this Palm Sunday, we also want to acknowledge the grief of our King, the sadness, the weeping of our King. There's great irony here, isn't there? As you move towards the cross in the Gospels, you find all kinds of irony. Because Jesus would be killed by his enemies who rejected him as their King. And he says, if only you had known what would bring you peace. And yet we realize he died to bring peace, right? Isn't that what Romans 5 is all about? The fact that Jesus, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, we have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so the whole idea is that Jesus Christ died to bring peace. So that's interesting to put that in Jesus weeping, because he also knows, much like he did in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweat like drops of blood in his prayer, he knew the pain of separation from the Father. He knew the pain of bearing the sin of all people. So he has such a depth of grief and sadness here. But what if we all took a breath, paused to reflect on our own grief? Because we're in a time of loss. I've not been alive long enough to, and I don't know history well enough. And I think comparing historical events is kind of silly. History's history, events are events. But this is in some ways unprecedented in the sense that this is worldwide and people are grieving all around the globe, and our grief isn't able to be expressed in the way that grief is normally expressed. And that is in the togetherness part, right? Ring the church bells, everybody come. Let's grieve together. We're having to grieve virtually, and so many people grieving alone. And so, could I just encourage you, if you need to weep, weep. If you need to cry, then cry. This stuff gets in you, and it's just going to get heavier and heavier and heavier. And because this doesn't seem like a time of grief, it seems like a time of a lot of other things. There's a chance, I don't mean to make like group therapy through Facebook, but there's a chance you're just going to start feeling this heaviness and you're not going to be able to identify it. It may be that you just need to sit down in the quiet and say, God, I'm grieving. God, I'm sad. Will you give me tears? And just to let that out. We talked about this last week with Habakkuk. The reason Habakkuk could trust God when he lost everything was because he had not made an idol out of the things. And it's possible to grieve loss without idolizing what you lost. God understands this. God isn't some tyrant. It's and I'll say that again. You can grieve losses without idolizing what you lost. Just because you grieve the loss of a job and business and friends and freedoms and all the things we're losing, it doesn't mean you're necessarily idolizing those things. And that's one of the, had a counselor tell me, one of the amazing things about human beings made in the image of God is that we get to hold different feelings and different things all together within us at the same time. You can grieve and still have hope. You can grieve without idolizing your losses. You can grieve and still know your future is secure and God is still God and your Savior is still your Savior and the world is not spinning out of control and God is bigger than viruses. You can still grieve and still believe that all those things are true. You can cry and still believe that all those things are true. But that's what it is to be made as a human in the image of God. Jesus didn't forget the truth while he was weeping, and we don't have to forget the truth while we're weeping. And that's why the Bible says we grieve, but we don't grieve like people who have no hope. We grieve and we still get to hold on to hope. And so, and then one more thing, not just grieving loss, but turning regret into grief. This is something that took me a long time to learn, and I'm still learning it, is that when you have regrets in life, you don't know what to do with them. Grieve them, cry over them. And right now, we have lost all sorts of things that could have potentially happened in life. And when all this blows past, and hopefully it'll be soon, we're going to have regrets. And we're going to need to grieve this. We're going to need to weep over them. We're going to need to cry over them. And we do this together. And Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Johnny Erickson Tata said, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, and don't you dare get it backwards. Don't try to talk weeping people into rejoicing, and don't try to talk rejoicing people into weeping. Get it straight, and let's all weep together. Let's cry together. I know we can't hug each other and be together, but we have to do it in pixels because we can't do it with skin. So let's pray together. Let's receive our Prince of Peace. Let's receive him with joy. Let's pray for open eyes to see, open ears to hear what true peace is. I do believe that Christians with hope, Christians with peace, Christians who weep with hope, Christians who cry with hope, Christians who maintain peace while maintaining loss, while suffering loss, I believe will be an incredible witness as we reach out and try to help the world get through this time. So let me pray for us. There's no closing song today. I'm not singing. Don't even ask. So I'm just going to pray, and we will send one another off. You can say hello to everybody in the comments, and then I'll send us off with a verse of scripture. So I know you're not with me physically right now, but there is something to be said for us all bowing our heads together. So would you bow your heads and would you pray with me? Jesus, our Prince of Peace, our King, our Savior, dying to save, dying to forgive, rising again to save us, and yet weeping. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, the prophet describes you. A man of sorrows. A guy who was sad. A guy who didn't shy away from tears. Thank you, Jesus, for entering into more deeply grief than any of us ever could or even would want to. And I pray you'd help us to grieve well, to grieve with hope. Pray that you'd bring peace to our hearts during this time of loss. May our peace be evident to all, Lord, because if we don't know what's going on in our hearts, it's easy to lose peace. And I pray, God, that you help us to be ever so aware of what's happening in our hearts. And you are bigger than our hearts. You are at work in our hearts. So thank you for that, God. Thank you for everybody who's tuned in today, where they are. May peace rest upon these homes. May peace rest upon each viewer. And may you be Lord and King of each household. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Let me read a word of benediction before we go from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Send you off with these words. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Love you guys. See you soon. Goodbye.